Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now, here is John Grzynski, Council Chairman at Community Church.
Well, good morning, everybody. You know, if you're like me, you needed an extra cup of coffee this morning to get going, didn't you? With that kind of storm we had last night, it was rough for a while, wasn't it? Well, it's good to be with you. Welcome to Community Church. If by chance you're visiting this morning or just checking us out for one of the first times, we want you to feel especially welcome here. We're glad that you're with us. I have to tell you a story. It was a couple of weeks ago, my wife Kelly and I needed to make a tough decision. I bet many of you in the room are going to probably relate to this. We, as a family, decided that it was time to put our beloved cat, Cooper, to sleep. And that's hard, right? Okay, if you've had a pet or know somebody with a pet, you know that's not easy. You consult with the veterinarian. You kick the can down the road as long as you can, as they say. You go back and forth. Is it the right decision or not? We came to a decision. We made the decision. It was right for us. And so we proceeded with that. Now, interestingly, maybe arguably as hard to figure out is how are we going to tell our kids? If you have a pet, you'll know that's maybe no small task either. So we decided that I would, once I got home from work for the day, we would sit down as a family and we would tell our kids all at the same time. So that same day I got home, we're sitting down, all the kids are on the chair, we're all sitting together and we announced this. Now, we have three daughters, 8, 6, and 2. Perhaps you've seen them here. Our 8-year-old Adriana, she's to this age, 8. She can start to reason with stuff. And in some ways, that's really exciting, and in some ways, that's a little scary for me. But she can reason. So we sat down, we told the kids all at the same time, and I'm telling you, it was not more than 3 seconds after this came out of our mouths that Adriana looked intently at us and said these words, "Is he in hell?" Now, dads, I'm hoping you can relate with me here. As a dad, I like to think that I'm prepared for pretty much anything. You know, I got it all put together. All these things are just like, okay, I got it. And I'm telling you what, that question, "Is he in hell?" really caught me off guard. This is one of these you say, you know, let mom answer that one, okay? Now, interestingly, that phrase, while that for our family was the situation of the day or the night, that phrase really can in some ways tie into our message time this morning. We, as you know, are in the summer in the Psalms, as we're calling it here at church. And this morning we're continuing on in that. We're in Psalm 16 this morning. Psalm 16 is what I call action-packed with a lot of different things. There's a lot of good takeaways from this psalm. And toward the end of it, which we'll see as we go through this, there's a piece in it that's called a messianic psalm, a piece that in which King David prophesies, and he talks about the Messiah's resurrection. There's the tie with that. "You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead." That's one of the verses we're going to see this morning. And that's specifically relating to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, you know, in a funny way, we talk about what Adriana said of our cat, okay? But in an interesting and very real way, Jesus Christ did not stay in the grave, did he? He was raised from the grave and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And so as we continue in that, we're going to see that toward the tail end of our time this morning. Now, we're going to pray and read the entirety of the text, but I do want you to know, Pastor Adam and I talked about this psalm this morning, and if you were here about 5 weeks ago, you'll know that he also preached from this psalm. We believe that the Lord has something to say to us as a church. I don't know exactly what that means, but we're going to endeavor today and read the text in its entirety, okay? Before we read the text, let's pray together. And just in case anybody's here that maybe doesn't know what we mean by let's pray together, We this morning are simply talking to God. We're simply, in this context, talking to the God who loves you more than you can possibly imagine. We're talking to the God who died on a cross in your place and took a punishment that you and I couldn't afford. We're talking to a God who is faithful to his word, faithful to his promises, and is the everlasting God. That's what we mean when we say, let's pray. Okay? So, join me. Let's pray together and then we'll read the text. Father, it is a privilege to be able to gather as your people here on a Sunday morning. We thank you for that. We're quickened to mind to recall that you have said you would never leave us nor forsake us. God, we appreciate what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. And this morning, as we endeavor in your word, we want to see the truth of the gospel, the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And with that said, we pray that you speak through your word, speak through me, and God, open our eyes and hearts to be able to see the truth and how that reality, that historical fact that Jesus Christ was raised, changes us and impacts us in our life today. God, do all of this for your honor and for the edification of your church. We pray together in Jesus' name. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, Psalm 16. Go ahead and open up your Bible, or if you got a smartphone, go ahead and get that powered up. Psalm 16 of King David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16. Look at verse 2, if you would, for a second. King David says, you are my Lord. Do you see it there in the text? We hear that phrase or that term pretty often, don't we, as God's people? You hear it from the platform up here. You know, we say, Lord. We address God in that way. You also hear that maybe if you're talking with a group of believers. Maybe you're in a small group. Maybe somebody says, you know, something about the Lord. Maybe you're praying with some friends at a coffee shop. And you might address God as Lord. King David here in this psalm addresses God. He says, you are my Lord. Lord simply refers to or has a definition of someone having power, authority, or influence, a master or a ruler. You're probably familiar. Jesus applied this to himself. Look at the side screen, John chapter 13. These are Jesus' words. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Interesting, right? Jesus Christ the Lord. We call him Lord Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus your Lord? No, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but as it relates to making decisions in life, how about how you spend your money? How about what kind of decisions you make at work? How about what kind of programs you watch on TV? Or what kind of things you do in your spare time? David very clearly proclaimed here, you are my Lord. my question for us this morning is he your Lord? Is he the Lord in all areas of your life? Have you submitted to his will and his purposes for his honor? It's a good question, don't you think? There are several application points in this text. This is the first one we're going to see this morning. Before we move on, though, I do want to be clear. We have a nice crowd of people this morning. Just in case there's anybody here who has not understood the gospel, Jesus Christ cannot be the Lord of your life unless he is first your Savior. It's very possible that as God's people gather together, there could be people among the church that come in, sing the songs, listen to the message, sing a few more songs, give some money, fellowship afterward with a sweet treat, any number of things, and had not been saved. That's entirely possible. Heart check this morning. If you're here this morning, which you all are listening to me, make sure that Jesus Christ is the Savior of your life. If you doubt that or don't know that, make today your day to talk to somebody, okay? Jesus Christ, you are my Lord. Verse 3, the second half of verse 3, actually. They are the noble ones in whom is all my delight, says one translation. Let me ask you another question as an application point here. Do you delight in God's people? King David here in this text said he delighted in the noble ones of the land. He was referring to those of God's people as well, or those who sought after God. So here's a question for present day. Do we delight in God's people? Look at this verse from Romans chapter 15, which solidifies this point. It reads this way: may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This, from the book of Romans, of course, is written to the Roman church. The Roman church, much like many other churches, was a diverse group of people. Different age groups, different nationalities, different backgrounds, different beliefs on different things, different heritage. And yet they had the same Holy Spirit. Have the same mind as Christ Jesus had. Accepting and having delight can mean being together. We talked about that a little bit so far. How about you? Are you involved in a small group? Do you fellowship after a Sunday morning? Do you grab a coffee with people and take delight in God's people? I think in some ways the word tells us to do that, right? And King David set this precedence, I think, for us. Let me put that back on the screen one more time. Romans chapter 15. And really look at this. Look closely. Here it is again. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind. You see that? The same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we delight in God's people, in each other? Verse 6. The second half of verse 6 reads like this: surely I have a delightful inheritance. I believe King David here is speaking about his relationship with God. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I don't think he's talking about gold or cattle or some of those kind of things. I think he's talking about his relationship with God. I think everybody knows what an inheritance is, right? Using just an example from common day, if somebody has a parent or parents and they have an estate, maybe they have a house or a car, or it could be any number of things that they're going to pass down to you, that is called an inheritance. The inheritance is not something you earned. It's not something you are worthy of getting. It's given as a gift. You're inheriting it, right? If you're the recipient, then you are what is called the heir. I think everybody's familiar with that. The heir of the inheritance, right? You get the idea? Now, use that in a biblical sense. Take that into account for a second. King David says, I have a delightful inheritance. Look at this in Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at two verses regarding this. just to make the point here and solidify the point that we as God's people also have an inheritance. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. If you write in your Bible or highlight or circle, Romans 8:17 is one that I would say go ahead and highlight it. It's worthwhile. Co-heirs with Christ. There's something very deep there. Look at one more point here from Galatians chapter 3, making the same idea. If you belong to Christ, now to be clear, I said this already, you only belong to Christ if you've been saved by grace. If you've understood the gospel and responded to the gospel. That's how you belong to Christ. No other way. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Surely, said King David, I have a delightful inheritance. And as God's people, we also have an inheritance, don't we? We are the heirs of the promise, as the scripture says. Verse 7 goes on, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. Part of what I love about this psalm is that there are several application points that are really good and solid. Here's another one. David said, God who counsels me. Question for us, do you allow God to counsel you? I think that's a fair question, isn't it? To counsel means to bring forth wisdom, give sound advice, give insight, lead, guide, those kind of things. Maybe even protect. Counsel, that's what counsel means. King David said, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Do we allow God to counsel us? Are you listening? Are you listening for God's voice? Now, you know, just for clarity here, I'm not talking about some big audible voice. Well, I think we maybe know some people who have heard God's voice, okay? More of us can hear God's counsel from his word. God's word is the agent by which he communicates with us. Did you know that? The word of God. Follow-up question. Are you in the word? King David set a pattern for us, I think, in saying, the Lord who counsels me. Are we counseled by God? Are we hearing from God? Are we listening from God? One solid way by which we can do that is by opening up the Word and spending time with God. Are you in the Word? It's a good question, right? Look at this verse from 2 Timothy. I bet most of you know it. This is 3:16. All Scripture, speaking of God's Word, is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped to do every good work. God, I think it's fair to say, wants to counsel you. God wants you to hear from him. And a very tangible way by which we do that is by opening up the word and letting the Spirit have his way in our lives. My challenge for you, a loving challenge if I can this morning, if you're not spending time in the Word, why not start today? How about 5 minutes? How about 10 minutes? Read the Psalms. Read the New Testament. Pick where you like. Read the Gospels. Okay? Verse 8. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. As I was preparing this, I found myself thinking, geez, David, man, you really had stuff put together, didn't you? Think about that for a second. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. Now, we know King David was not perfect, just like none of us are perfect, right? Nevertheless, here he said, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. Now, like King David, while Jesus is with us in spirit, he's not with us physically. He's not sitting in a chair. So to keep our eyes fixed on Christ or on the Lord, we need to be tuned into the Holy Spirit. Look at this verse from Hebrews chapter 12. In that idea of keeping our eyes always on the Lord, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Here's another great application point and question. How about you? Do you keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus? As I was preparing for this, I found myself thinking, man, that's a penetrating question, isn't it? But how about you? I'm not looking for a show of hands, but do you keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ in all situations of your life? And here's a follow-up to that. What if we as God's people, how about if I use this for myself and you can join in if you like, what if I kept my eyes fixed upon Christ every moment of every day? What would my life be like? You probably recall from John chapter 15, this is recorded there, Jesus said, "Abide in me." Remember that? Abide in me. There's some real solid truth to that. Abide in me. The idea here is keeping our eyes fixed, our mindset on, connected to the Lord, God Himself, Jesus Himself. Abide in me. Jesus wasn't giving a recommendation. I think Jesus was giving a command. Abide in me. Stay connected to me. It goes on and says, apart from me, you really can't do anything. Those are maybe not the exact words. Those are my words. But in essence, apart from me, you can do no good thing, said Jesus. As a believer in Christ, abiding in Christ, keeping your eyes fixed on Christ or not, the difference is monumental between how you interact with people, your family, friends, how you see situations, how you deal with hardship. Life's not easy a lot of times. Is that fair? Right? There's problems in life, but how by which we deal with those, handle those, and live our life, the difference is monumental between abiding and not. And if you're like me, it takes some mindfulness. It takes some intentionality, I think. Okay? The difference is monumental. I keep my eyes always on the Lord, said King David. Verse 9 goes on and says, therefore, with all of that being said, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. King David, I think it's fair to say, had found the, can I call it the secret to a joy-filled life. Therefore, with all that was said, I keep my eyes fixed on Him. You are my Lord. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. You are my God. All of the things that King David said in this psalm. Therefore, my heart was glad. His heart was glad. He found the secret to joy. Now let's talk about joy and happiness for a second, can we? I think you've heard this explained before. You probably know this. There's a big difference between joy and happiness, right? Happiness is simply, if things go well, then I'm happy. If things don't go well, then I'm not happy. If I'm driving down the road and I don't have a flat tire, I'm happy. But the minute I have a flat tire, well, shoot, now I'm not happy. Right? That's happiness. Happiness can go in waves. Fair? Joy, however, is very different. Joy is very steady. Joy is very steadfast. Joy can be found in recognizing God's presence within you. You know that. When you became a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit came to indwell you, and He doesn't leave. He indwells His people. That's God's design. That's the gospel, in part. Recognizing God's presence within us, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, abiding in Jesus, is the key and success in finding true joy in your life, regardless of your circumstances. Now, to be clear, it does not make all of your problems go away, right? We know that as God's people, you still will and can have problems in this life. We all can and we all probably do, right? It's not a magical formula yet. By doing that, by abiding in Christ, there is a joy that in some ways is inexpressible. The Bible uses that term. David found the secret to joy. Look at this from Hebrews chapter 9, building that point a little bit more. It's on the screen for you. And hang with me here. I'm going to make the point. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. Here's the point. The two words so that tell us there's one huge purpose, I think, in having our consciences cleansed by Jesus. He cleanses us so that we can serve the living God. Now, let me tell you about that word serve, because at first glance, depending upon the translation you're reading from, you might get this idea like, okay, I got to work for God. I got to do all these things, right? Our conscience is cleansed so that we may serve the living God. That word so that comes from the Greek word latreo. I don't know if I'm saying that right. Probably not. But latreo. And it means literally to worship and enjoy the presence of the living God. Look at that screen one more time. Can we put that back up for a second, please? Cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve, worship, and enjoy the presence of the living God. There's true joy in understanding God's presence in your life. Jesus said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. That's what he said. That's the truth of Jesus' character, right? Therefore, my heart is glad, said King David. Verse 10. I mentioned to you earlier that this Psalm 16 is in part a messianic psalm. We have arrived. I promise we get there. We finally got there. Okay? Verse 10. Look at it in your Bible or on your smartphone. It says this, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. Different translations use a few different words. I'm reading that verse here from the NIV for clarity this morning. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. This peace is a messianic prophecy. That just simply means it's pointing to and has reference to the Messiah, and namely Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Now, if you're here wondering, thinking, geez, are you on thin ice with that, John? Where do you come up with that? Let me show you a verse that I think is very helpful. This is quoted at least two times in the New Testament. Okay? It's one time when Peter addressed a crowd, and also on Paul's first missionary journey. Let's look at this. It'll be on the screen. Acts chapter 2, verse starting in 25. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, and he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. Peter in this case, and Paul in another case, both reference back. They hearkened back to Psalm 16, and they used this, and they pointed to the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. This is the reason I chose this psalm, truth be told. I think the psalm is insightful. There's a lot of application points. Honestly, I think I mentioned this earlier. I think as Adam and I conversed about this, in fact, it was this morning, I think the Lord has got something for us in this verse. It was on his heart. It was on my heart. Psalm 16. You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. This messianic part is my reasoning. It all points to the resurrection. Now, of course, as believers in Christ, we know the story, don't we? Jesus Christ chose to be born as a baby, grew to be a man, died a criminal's death on a cross, was buried in a tomb, was raised 3 days later at the power of the Father through the Holy Spirit, right? You know the story. Let's pick it up here really quick in Luke 24. Luke 24, it's on the screen for your reference, verse 5. This is when the women went to the tomb. They arrived. When they were there, this is what the angel said to her, or to them. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Think about those words for a second. Why do you look for the living among the dead? The point here is that in Psalm 16, David prophesied about the Messiah's resurrection. And we're building on that. And I want to show you why in just a second. Just as the angels told and reminded the women at the tomb, and here's part of this verse on the screen yet. Luke 24 goes on, the Son of Man, the angels reminded the women, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. In a similar way, and also in a different way, the angels reminded the women, and so it is, I'm reminding you. Now, I know, maybe some of you are saying, yeah, I don't need a reminder, I know that. I know that. I know the story. We do. It's not only a reminder, but this is an encouragement. The resurrection of Jesus Christ ought to be an encouragement for all of us, no matter what's happening in our lives. Not only is it central to Christianity and being right in God's sight by faith, but it has the power to impact our lives and how we live for God, how we treat other people, how we interact with God, and all kinds of different things. Look at this. As an encouragement, 2 Timothy 2:8. This is from the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit, writing to his protege Timothy. I'm speculating a little, but I can almost hear him shouting these words. Always remember that Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. Always remember. Now, notice the text. We can chuckle about this, can't we? The text doesn't say, well, yeah, just remember on Easter. That's good enough. It doesn't say, how about every fourth week or something like that? Always remember, the truth about the resurrection of Jesus Christ ought to be encouraging for God's people, right? It has the power and the authority in our lives to lead us and guide us in ways that are honoring to God, pleasing to God, edifying to each other. Always remember. We could, I think, easily build a message just on that topic alone. But for the sake of time, as we're starting to wrap up, and the worship team's going to come up in about a minute or two, the resurrection gives hope. I want to leave you with this as an encouragement as we start to wind down. The resurrection gives hope. Hope is defined as this. We have it on the screen for you. To desire something with confident expectation of its fulfillment. You and I have hope in eternal life and right standing with God because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished and because of his resurrection. Look at this from 1 Peter chapter 1. You'll see where I'm going with this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Church, the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead is something we ought to always remember. It ought to be encouraging for us. The way by which we approach that very singular topic has the ability to put us on a path compared to wandering or any number of things. Do you have this hope? And I want to show you one more scripture in just a minute. The worship team's going to come up. We're wrapping up. Do you have this hope is my question for you as we wind down and as you're going to go about your day. Living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The reality that Christ was raised from the dead secures the fact that your standing with God is secure. It secures and solidifies the fact that God paid a price on your behalf, and what Jesus accomplished is sufficient. Sufficient to make you in right standing with God. Look at this from Romans chapter 4. It's the very last verse of Romans 4 and the very first of 5. I bet you know these. He, speaking of Christ, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Church, you have peace with God because of what Christ has accomplished, right? May you have that hope today, that peace with God. Take it away.